great song. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus here, as he stands up at the feast and says, in the last day, verse 37, John chapter 7, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Let's pray. We thank you today, God, again, for your love for us and sending your Son to die for us. And we thank you that through him we can have everlasting life. We thank you that that the water that he gives never runs dry. We pray this morning that the truths, the principles, the precepts found here would be very evident and, God, very clear. But we thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first of this particular chapter, Jesus Christ is up in Galilee with his disciples, and the Feast of Tabernacles was about to begin, and he was challenged by his disciples to go down into Judea and there basically proclaim who he was. And Jesus said, "No, my hour has not come." And he sent the disciples on down to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then him himself, he waited a little while, and then he came on down. During this time, as this was all going about, of course, his fame had been noised abroad, and he had become very famous, and people were talking about him all over Jerusalem. In fact, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as you know, were seeking him to take him. In fact, in this particular chapter, twice it talks about how that they were out to get him, out to take him. And so as he entered this city, the Bible says, in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, in other words, the Feast of Tabernacles is 8 days long, and so he enters that feast about the third or fourth day, and he began to teach in the temple. And he would teach there in that outer court, and he would gather a small crowd, and he may teach it in a circle, he may sit down and teach them various truths, and they began to marvel at his teaching. In fact, they asked the question, "How did you learn this? How do you know letters, seeing you're just how do you know all these things?" And they marveled at his teaching and his wisdom. On this last day of the feast, and this is a particular feast. You know, the children of Israel had seven feasts, and they were grouped into three different sections. The first being the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, which was a celebration of the beginning of the barley harvest. In fact, that Feast of First Fruits was that the children of Israel would bring in the first of that barley harvest and offer it to the Lord. And that's a picture, of course, we know of the Lord and his death, his burial, his absolutely sinless life, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of First Fruits is, again, illustrating for us that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the grave. Amen? Amen? It's a wonderful picture. 50 days later, they had the Feast of Pentecost, which was a celebration of the wheat harvest as well as the ending of the barley harvest. And so, what a great day. We know there in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. And so there's that particular feast. Now, this feast happens later on in the year, the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this particular feast happens. It's 8 days long. Jesus, again, comes in the midst of the feast. But at the end of the feast, it says the last day, notice the scripture here, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now, this feast was a celebration, or it was a remembrance of the wilderness wanderings. In fact, the children of Israel would take and they would cut limbs off of branches of trees, palm trees and so forth, and they would actually build little booths, or build little buildings, very small, that they would actually stay in and sleep in. They would actually come out of their houses and they would stay in these booths. And it was, again, a remembrance of how the children of Israel, when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, didn't have houses, they stayed in tents, and it was to remind them of the great providence, the great power, the great provision of God. I mean, how God provided for the 2 million people in the desert. I mean, provided for them food and water and clothes and everything they needed. It was just a reminder of the greatness of God. And so they would stay in those particular deals. And also part of this celebration was a drink offering. And every day when in the morning when they went to make their daily sacrifice unto the Lord, remember they made one in the morning and the evening, and in the morning they went to make the sacrifice, after they had, or during the sacrifice, a group of priests and their, all in their pomp and circumstance and their great, beautiful white robes would leave the temple grounds, walk out the temple gates, and walk down to this river, or not the river, but the spring of Siloam. And there they would take a golden pitcher, a golden vessel, and they would dip it in the this spring of Siloam, and they would walk back in procession to the temple mount and to that temple. They walked through the gate, and there was that big brazen altar. And they would take the water that they had taken out of the spring of Siloam, and they would take and they would pour it on the altar on the east and the west side and let it drip down the altar. After that had taken place, there was a great shout. Hallelujah. And they would quote the verse from Isaiah and several other places where it talks about the water of salvation flowing from the throne of God or from that. And so he talked about, and there would be a scripture reading, and then they would begin to sing Psalm 118, Psalm 17, and Psalm several others. And they would sing and shout. There'd be a lot of hallelujahs, and like we would do, amen. And there would be a lot of shouting, a huge celebration. On the last day, on the eighth day, they would begin to pack up. They would take their palms and all their limbs, and they would bring it. Actually, many of them would bring it even to the temple, and there they would shake the leaves off of them. And they would again start this procession down to the spring of Siloam. And they would go down, they'd dip the vessel, they would come back again on that eighth day, and they would pour that water in there. The great shout went up, music began, singing began. But as that ceremony came to an end, and as the children of Israel and many others from other countries, it wasn't just Jews that were there, but many other nationalities were there who were converts, proselytes. As that ceremony ended that day, as the great shouting stopped and the music stopped, Jesus Christ steps up. Now remember, he'd been teaching them at the temple for a few days. They marveled at his teaching. But now he steps up after this has stopped and he cries. He cried. He cried. He stood and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There was no doubt in that crowd, many who believed the Messiah was coming. We know that. We know that there was a remnant. We know that by John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth, and others who were waiting for the coming. We know that of the prophetess and many others who were still, there was a remnant that was waiting for the Messiah to come. And as they poured this water into the brazen altar, it was no doubt a picture of God's provision in the wilderness, yes. But in the Jews' mind, as they were thinking about the provision, remember now, the Feast of Tabernacles was to remind them of the wilderness wanderings. What did God do there? He provided water for them. He provided food for them. He provided clothes. So as they watched this water being poured in, what particular water were they thinking about? They were thinking about the water that came out of that rock. Remember that? Remember the story as the children of Israel would came to the wilderness and there they were without water and they began to murmur and complain and murmur and complain. And God told Moses to go to the rock and strike the rock and water would come out. And he did. And he struck the rock and the waters gushed out. So when Jesus stood up to cry, and he cried and he cried aloud, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink," their minds would automatically go back to the rock that was provided in the wilderness. Their minds would go back to Zechariah chapter 14, where it talks about the well, the life-giving fountain that would come one day, the Messiah that would come one day. It would go back to the book of Isaiah, which prophesied of one who would come, who would give living water. So we must get the context here that these individuals were thinking about the water, the Messiah who was to come. So when Jesus stood up and cried aloud and said, "Come unto me and drink," he was saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the one. I am the conclusion. I am the fulfillment of the prophecy. of Zechariah and Isaiah and some of the Psalms and so forth. I am the rock that was in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says Jesus was that rock. What a open display of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He claimed to be that water. He cried with compassion. He knew their thirsty condition. He realized they were about to leave and go home. And unlike before, the last three or four days, instead of circling up just a few, he talked to this massive, massive crowd. No doubt his voice penetrated the entire crowd. They all heard him. Here we see Christ gives an invitation. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Notice the statement, any man. Aren't you glad God's no respecter of persons? That God loves the poor, God loves the rich, God loves the beautiful, God loves the ugly, even likes guys that loves guys with big noses. Amen? Aren't you glad? Some of you can identify. He loves people who have hair, he loves people who don't have hair. He loves men, he loves women, he loves children, he loves all races, nationalities, countries, creeds. Our God is no respecter of person. Jesus said, if any man, I'm glad today that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. For God so loved the world. Oh, but you say God knows who's going to get saved and God loves the elect. No, the Bible says God loved the world and that any could come to him, anyone. He is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says in Romans that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever will may come to the waters of life freely and drink. There was people there at that ritual, that feast, that festival, that celebration who were not just Jews, but people from all over the world. Jesus said, come and drink. As I think about God being no respecter of persons, I think of Jesus Christ. As one day he left Judea and was on his way to Galilee, and the Bible says that he must needs go through Samaria. And there, instead of going around Samaria, as most Jews did because they had wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. Remember, there were three provinces, if you would, or in our own minds, we think of three states in the nation of Israel. There was the state of Judea, the state of Samaria, and the state of Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee. Everybody with me? But he was down at a feast in the city of Jerusalem in Judea. The Bible says he was going to return to Galilee. But instead of, like most Jews, going around by the River Jordan and bypassing Samaria, because Samaria was full of half-breeds. And the Jews thought the Samaritans would be dogs and would have nothing to do with them. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Jesus went through, because he's no respecter of persons. And there he met a woman, John chapter 4. And there he met a woman at the well. And there he asked that woman for water. Remember the story? And there he sits there and that woman comes. He asks the woman for water. And then as that woman is drawing water, he says to her, if you knew who I was, you'd ask drink of me. And she looked around and said, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to draw water from this well? And Jesus, and I'm summarizing, said, you know what? This water is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about everlasting water. He said, if you'll drink of this water, you will never thirst again. What a God we serve who is no respecter of persons. There Jesus Christ witnessed to the Samaritan woman, a woman who not only was a Samaritan but had been with married and divorced five times and now was living with a guy, and yet God took time to stop and to visit and to witness and to give living water to this woman at the well. That's the kind of God I serve. As we think about that, whosoever will, if any man will come to me, that means anyone. If you're here today, that includes you. Anyone. Then the Bible says, if any man will come to me, or if any man thirst, if any man thirsts. And it's kind of interesting, the word if. Do you thirst this morning? Do you thirst? If any man thirsts. You say, preacher, you're just kind of meticulously. Now, this is awesome. Think about this for a moment. Does everyone get thirsty? Amen. I do. I think this is not new because it's probably left from Wednesday. I'm thirsty, though. Still good. I don't know what's in it. When I go to bed at night, I've done this for several years now. I don't know why, but I generally always have a glass of water right by the bed, and I keep it there. I take a good swig when I go to bed, and sometimes during the night I get up and I take another. I'm thirsty. We got to have water to live. You can go without food 40 days or so, but you can't go without water more than 3 or 4 days. The body craves water. The body is thirsty. Mankind is thirsty today. Mankind has always been thirsty. Israel in the wilderness became thirsty, right? They began to murmur and complain. Moses, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness? You brought us out here to die. There's no water here. And Moses went to God and said, listen, there's no water. And God said, go hit the rock. Go hit the rock. And again, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that rock was a picture of Jesus Christ. That rock that gushed out water, Psalm 78, and we'll cover that in a moment, provided drink for the whole nation of Israel. So don't get the idea that this rock that Moses struck was like a water fountain. And each person went up, and then the next person came up. No, Psalm 78 says the water's gushed out. The rivers overflowed. It was a big river that came out of the rock. Provided water for the nation of Israel, for their cattle, for their camels. Provided water for their donkeys, for all their livestock. That provision that God made was there. Israel was thirsty. Some people misread the desire or the thirst that they have. Now, I'm not talking about physical thirst. We're talking about the spiritual thirst. The Bible says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. All mankind's souls thirst. The feeling of unrest is thirst. The feeling of discontent is thirst. But can I tell you, nothing less than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the water that He supplies will satisfy the thirsty soul. Wealth does not satisfy. Go to Hollywood, you find that out. People killing themselves who are multimillionaires and billionaires. You think money satisfies? Some who delve into drugs and illicit sex and other things to provide and try to satisfy that thirsty soul. Some use alcohol. Others use entertainment. We've covered that some here of late about we live in the age of entertainment, and sometimes entertainment is used as a band-aid to try to satisfy the soul. Sometimes it's work. What we do as human beings, as mankind, we try to stifle that thirst. We just kind of push it down. Most people today are doing that. The only one who can truly satisfy the soul is Jesus Christ. He is the living water. The Bible speaks of, in Zechariah, it speaks of cisterns. When it uses this in context in Zechariah chapter 14 with the prophecy of the Messiah who would be that living water. It says that some rely on cisterns. Cistern is something, maybe West Texas and other places, where they put these big tanks up on top of you think of a water tower, but a small concept of it where they put these big tanks up on their homes and they catch the water, the rainwater and other things. The cistern is not a spring of living water. I've seen a couple of shows where they talk about the cisterns that are in the big cities of New York and other places where they've found dead bodies in them, and people have actually drank that water. Pretty nasty stuff. Cisterns, they can, you know, start growing mold on the sides and algae. Anyway, cisterns. But in the book of Zechariah, it says not only were these cisterns, but they were broken cisterns or cracked. See, what alcohol is, it's just a cracked cistern. It sure, it'll hold water for a while. It'll satisfy for a while, but eventually it runs out. Wealth is a cistern, but it's got a crack in it. And wealth will satisfy for a little while. But once the last big toy is bought, what else is there to do? Wealth does not satisfy. It's a broken cistern. It's just a big broken tank, a cracked tank that leaks. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is a river, a fountain of living water that never runs dry. Do you thirst this morning? Maybe you know others that thirst. You know, sometimes we say, well, I don't thirst, but I know I need to thirst. Well, that's thirst. Right? In fact, if you don't thirst and you know you need to thirst, that may just be that actually may bring you closer, because that's being humble. Lord, I know I need to thirst. I know I need you. Lord, I don't want to rely upon these broken, cracked cisterns anymore. I know that they don't satisfy. Maybe you're here this morning and you thirst. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Let him come to me. Let him come to me. One way, Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only source of living water. Muhammad's not a source. Buddha's not a source. There's only one source. That's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ claimed that. He said himself in John 14, 6. Those are his own words. I am the way. Jesus said, if any man hath thirst, let him come to me. What a statement. Again, now remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to this large crowd of Jews and others who had gathered for this wonderful tabernacle feast. They had just celebrated by pouring water on the altar. And he stands up, he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Again, recognizing that crowd would understand that he was professing, that he was claiming to be the prophetic solution, the end result, the fulfillment of the prophecies of Zechariah and Isaiah and others. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. The spring of Siloam would only last so long, would only quench that physical thirst. But Jesus Christ came to quench that spiritual thirst. To the woman at the well, he compared the physical water that she was going to dip for him to the spiritual water that he could provide. But here, Jesus is doing more than that. He is comparing Old Testament prophecies concerning the one who would come and be the living water to himself. No longer is he pointing at the waters of Siloam. No longer is he pointing at this ritual that was going on that day. But he said, I am that living water. I am that prophecy. I am that rock that was provided in the wilderness to a dry and thirsty land where no water was. He claims to be the fulfillment of prophecy. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. How are we to come to Jesus? By faith. Believing that he is the Messiah. Believing that he is the fulfillment of Scripture. Believing that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, and that he rose again, that we might have everlasting life. We come to him by faith. Revelation says, let him that is athirst come. And I would say to you this morning, come to Jesus. If any man thirst, if any woman thirst, any child thirst, come to Jesus. If any man come to me and drink, you got to take him. You can't just come to him. You got to take him. It's one thing to understand that he's accessible. It's another thing to come and drink. By the way, drinking is easy. Even babies know how to do it. Salvation is not hard.
Drinking from the living water is not hard. It's easy. And that's why so many people stumble over it. Because Jesus made it so easy. It's simply putting your faith and trust in Him and Him alone and nothing else. It's trusting in His life, His death, and His resurrection as your only means of escaping the wrath of God, hell, and that to have a home in heaven is found by way of the living water, Jesus Christ, the Eternal One. Come and drink. Revelation also says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. Some of y'all remember? Freely. Come drink. Freely. It's easy. It's open to all. It's an everlasting, everlasting. I'm so glad today that He loved us and gave Himself for us. I'm glad today He gave us and gave His life for us. But let's make it personal. Those who come unto me, let them come unto me and drink personally. I'm glad He came and died for me. I'm glad He gave His life for me. Not just us, but me personally. If I'd have been the only one who was a sinner, if I'd have been the only one who's under the condemnation of sin, Jesus Christ would have given His life for me. He loved me. He gave His life for me. Personalize it. For God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. That if I will believe, He will give me everlasting life. Come unto me. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. As we think about this living water, as we think about this well of living water, this spring of living water, it is that the illustration here is that He alone satisfies. He satisfies the wrath of God in that there's a penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus Christ satisfies the wrath of God. There must be and there is a penalty for sin. And you and I are under that penalty because we are selfish by nature. We are sinners. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, satisfied the law, and therefore He went to the cross, laid Himself down on that cross. There He died, and there He was buried, and there He rose again on the third day, paying for our sins. He paid our sins. He took our place on the cross. He was my substitute. He died for me. So He satisfied the righteous demands of God. But not only is the illustration here that He satisfies the righteous demands of God, but that He satisfies the soul of man. He satisfies the soul of man. In other words, if you lack peace, the Lord will give you peace. If you lack rest, if you lack rest, if you're tired, the Lord will give you rest. If you are burdened, if you are burdened, He will take your burden. He satisfies the hungry every time. He satisfies the thirsty every time. Every time. Not some of the time, every time. There in verse 38, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. As the Scripture has said, that's the Old Testament. As the Old Testament in Zechariah and Isaiah and the Psalms talks about this living water, referring to Jesus Christ. Out of the Lord Jesus Christ comes this living water. Out of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of Him, comes this everlasting water, this satisfying water, this eternal water, this free water. Man, water's getting expensive. You buy a bottle of water and it's a dollar. You're like, I can go home and put some in the... cost me a penny. No, we all buy dollar bottle of water, you know? This water is free. It's free. Can't earn it. Can't pay for it. It's free. It satisfies every time. It's rivers of living water. The illustration again here is the lack. If you lack peace, if you lack rest, He satisfies every time. This water of salvation is given today. It's water not only for salvation, not only for satisfying the righteous demands of God, but also to satisfy. The water is given to satisfy the hungry every time. In other words, it's not just salvation that we get from the living water, but it's also the power to live. In other words, It's not just satisfying the righteous demands of God, and that's great. That gets us saved. That means we escape hell and have a home in heaven. But it satisfies our soul now. Christian, this morning, we drink from that living well when we get saved. I got saved when I was 6. I drank from that living water. But in order to be satisfied, we must continually go back to the water and drink of the water. Not for salvation, but for satisfaction. See, Jesus Christ meets that righteous demand of God. He justifies us through His blood. But He also sanctifies us through this living water. Salvation is found by grace through faith, but so is that grace and powerful living found by grace through faith. We must drink daily by continued faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be satisfied. When Paul said that whatever state that I am, to bear with, therewith to be content, he was content because he not only drank from the living water at the moment of salvation, but he continued to drink from that living water. Christ is not a cistern. Christ is not a cracked cistern. Christ is a spring of living water. A water that will never fail. A water that will never falter. A water that will never run dry. And I have no doubt this morning there are Christians in this room who are burdened, who are tired, who are dissatisfied with their life, who are not content, who are not experiencing the joy unspeakable and full of glory, but are weary, worn. Why? Because you stopped drinking from the water. You stopped. You've got to go back to that living water. The Bible says the inward man is renewed what? Day by day. That soul that longs for and thirsts for the living water is continually seeking and longing for the living water. We think about, again, that living water that gushed out of that rock. Psalm 78 does such a great job of describing that rock. When it was smitten, that water didn't just trickle out. The Bible says that the waters gushed out and the rivers overflowed. It was a tremendous river that came out of the rock. And what we need to, as Christians, we need to get back to that rock. We need to go to that rock. And we need to drink again of that life-giving water. We need again to drink of that sustaining water. For those of you who are not saved, you need to come to the life-giving water. But those of us who are saved need to come to the sustaining water. That water that will satisfy the hungry soul every time. That will satisfy the thirsty soul every time. When's the last time you've been to the river of living water and drank from that cup? He cried. He stood and he cried at that great day, that eighth day of the feast. Everybody was about to return home. And he stood up and he cried. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Maybe you're here this morning. You need to come to him. You need to drink of him. Because he satisfies every time. His river never runs dry. It's not a broken cistern. It's not a band-aid to patch over some emotional scar, but he will satisfy the hurt in your life. He will satisfy the the thirst in your life. Wealth won't do it. Money won't do it. A new home, another car just has another payment, you know. They don't do it. The new runs off quick. True satisfaction, true contentment, true joy is found in the living water. I believe also that verse 38 also has another application, and that is that out of us will flow that living water. Because verse 39 describes that living water as the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. There to what? Encourage us, comfort us, but also to empower us to not only have we taken of the living water, but we are to give the living water to others. Can I just remind you as Christians this morning that we ought to be sharing the living water? Just as Jesus stopped there on the road at that well and witnessed to the woman of Samaria and gave her that living water, so should we be aware of those around us who are thirsting for that living water, and that we should share that living water with others. Let us never neglect giving forth and giving of the living water that abides in us. Zechariah chapter 14 speaks of the fountain that one day would come to the nation of Israel and provide for them this living water. I think about that for a moment. The Messiah would come. Well, can I tell you today, the Messiah has come. He came 2,000 years ago. He is that fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stain. Lose all their guilty stain. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stain. There is a fountain. A fountain of living water that will never run dry. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I pray you do so today. Come to the life-giving waters. And Christian, this morning, maybe you've not drank from the water lately. Maybe you need to come this morning, come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I just haven't been satisfied lately. I'm thirsty. Lord, give me that sustaining water that will satisfy my soul. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today again for your love, Lord. And God, we thank you for sending your Son to be that living water for us. Thank you that it satisfies the hungry soul every time. I just pray this morning that you would be with those who are here. Maybe there is someone here who's walked through the doors of our church who has never drank from that living water. I pray today they may do so. They may come to Him and Him alone and drink from that living water. I pray today for Christians that have gathered and not many who are hurting and broken and tired. We're glad that you provide and you sustain and satisfy our soul on a daily basis. I'm glad that Christianity is a daily process. Take up thy cross daily and follow me. The inward man is renewed day by day. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied in you. We thank you, God, for, again, all that you've done for us. Praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name.